Let's pray together. Father, we come before you just as a regular pattern of worship and word. We open it up and we desire, Father, for you to guide us and to lead us. We pray, Father, that your word is interpreted through your spirit so that we might understand it rightly. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. I have one other thing I just want to mention before we get into our text this morning, and that is simply that we have a boatload of kids downstairs, and even more this fall, and because of that, we're actually opening up a second, fourth, and fifth grade classroom, which we haven't done before, and so we really have a strong need for teachers downstairs. We have a large requirement. We use a lot of teachers because we really want to have a lot of investment in our kids and in their discipleship, but that requires a lot of volunteers. And so if you are open to being a teacher, just want more information, all the materials are provided for you. DAR is great at helping you work through that. But we could really benefit, honestly, from six more teachers, which is a big number. But we believe that's the number we need to get to be able to disciple our kids well in the way that we want to with the curriculum and stuff that we have. And so if you're interested, if you're able to do that, if you just want to answer any, if we can answer any questions for you, just check the box in the bulletin on discipleship or community. Check any of the boxes and write your name, and we'll get in contact with you, or just mention to Dar that you're interested or would be willing to be a teacher. So this morning, we're in our series on faith and work still. And what I told you is we started with a couple theological propositions that God created work and work is good, and that through the fall and sin, work has been distorted, and most of us don't find work awesome all the time, that we find it frustrating, and it can be full of turmoil and push us in all sorts of negative directions. And then we said over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about some practical things. And so if you're here last week, we talked about the quality of work, that it is wrong, it is sinful to be lazy in work, but it's also wrong to overwork, to be obsessed with work, to spend too much time with work. And then this morning what we're going to talk about is how we deal with the people of work, the relationships of the people we work with. And then next week we'll end up by talking about the balance of work. How do we balance all the competing interests of time with work, the competing interests of family, with community responsibilities, with church responsibilities. But this morning we're going to talk about how it is that we deal with the people of work. And the way I want to do that is by reading a passage out of Luke 6. And we're going to read verses 27 all the way through verse 42. It's in your bulletin. It's obviously in your Bible. It'll be up on the screen as well. So follow along. These are all Jesus' words. So this is Jesus speaking the whole time. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So we're talking about how we deal with others at work. And you can see what we're doing. We're going to take this passage and we're going to stick it in your work. And remember, we're defining work not just as the things you're doing that you're compensated for, that you receive payment for, but it's all our activity. It's all the things that we do in this world. And so that includes if you're a stay-home mom or dad, that's your work that you do at home. And so you have relationships in that work. And so what is to characterize those relationships? How are we to deal with the people that we're interacting with? This one thing that Jesus talks about, and he fleshes out all the way through this passage, this one thing is the most influential, most powerful way you can be in your workplace to make a difference and to be influential. Jesus says in the end of this very first passage, paragraph, that what we are to do if we are followers of Jesus is to treat others as we would want to be treated. To do unto them as we would have them do to us. And so what I want to do is just go through this passage, really verse by verse, to talk about what this might look like, to think about how this may sit down in your workplace. So look at the very beginning, 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate me. So Jesus, if you've looked at the section right before this, he's gone through this section where he said, blessed are those and woe to those. And so he's contrasting those that are blessed, those that are doing things according to God, and those that he says woe to, who are living out the ways of the world. And then he says, and to those of you that want to do the things of God, that want to do what is right, that want to do what is just, that want to do what is good, that want to have life and have it to the full, this is how you ought to act. And so the very first thing he says is love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now we tend to read the Bible and receive verses like this and say, well, that's a really nice thing to do. Be kind. But sit in what he's saying and how crazy that is. In the culture that Jesus is living into, the culture that we exist in today, what do? With your enemies? You hate your enemies in the same way they hate you. If someone has done something to offend you, at the very most, you disregard them and you push them away and just get away from them. And often what we honestly do is we take the hate that they've given us or the frustration or whatever way they've acted that demonstrates they're an enemy to us, and we push them away, or sometimes we get retribution. We go right back at them, even if it's in a passive-aggressive way. You know, Christians sometimes, we have this way of saying, well, as long as I don't overtly cuss at them, as long as I don't overtly do something back at them, then I haven't done anything wrong. And so we come up with all these passive-aggressive ways of giving back. And so we make a little underhanded comment, or we gossip a little bit about them, or we say, well, did you hear about Jimmy? I heard this was going on in his life. And what Jesus is saying here is, love your enemies. Do good to them. Do good to those that hate you. And then he goes on, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If you have someone right now in your life that you're frustrated with, maybe you don't call them an enemy, maybe you do, but you know who that person is that is your adversary in work or life in general, someone you're frustrated with, Jesus' prescription for us is to pray for them. To pray for them. We modeled that in our prayer time this morning by naming a world enemy in some ways. You can't watch the Western news and not see that ISIS is an enemy in many ways. What does it mean not just to talk about them in anger and frustration, but to lift them up to God, to pray for our enemies? Because something happens in our heart, we start to humanize that person that has been the other, that has been our enemy. And Jesus understands that. Pray for those who mistreat you. Then he starts to get a little more practical in verse 29, doesn't he? He says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Now Jesus isn't just talking about if someone comes up and physically hits you. Sometimes, again, when we read these passages, we say, well, no one's really hit me this week, so I guess that I don't that doesn't apply to me. Let's move on to something else. Most of you don't get punched at work very often, I hope. I don't know what your work is, but I don't think it's probably that regular. Jesus is talking about a principle here. When someone offends you, When someone attacks you verbally, when someone does something behind your back, when someone takes credit for work that you did at work, and they get the promotion or they get the acclaim, it's like a blow to the face. It's like someone slapped you across the cheek. And he's saying your urge, your sinful desire, what's naturally in you, might be to retaliate. It might be to hit them right back. And he's saying, turn the other cheek. Do not play the games of the world by the rules of the world. You, the people that I'm calling to follow me, live by a higher standard. He gives another example. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. In the ancient world, they would understand the cloak as the outer garment. And so he's saying, if someone wants to take your outer garment, your coat, give them your underwear. Give them the undergarment too. Give them even more than they asked for. And so Jesus is painting a picture of how his people are to live in a world that does not live by the rules that he's calling his people to live by. 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And then he says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Every action, everything we think about in our workplace, in our family life, wherever it's at, think about your workplace and the decisions that you make and how you treat one another. And acting in a way that demonstrates, that shows that you are treating someone else in the same way that you would want to be treated. If you're doing a review of an employee, how might you like someone to do a review of you? How might you like them to communicate with you, to be clear and to be honest, but to be caring? Do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus is preaching a particular attitude that he wants his people to have. Then he goes on in the next section, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He points out to us that it's really easy to love people that like us and to love us. And so our biggest fans, it's really easy to do these kind things for them. Even sinners love those who love them. We're not doing anything particular if we're loving people that already love us. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Jesus is saying the standard I'm calling my people to is much, much higher. And if you go all the way through that paragraph, he answers the question why. Why is it that God is calling his people in life, in their workplace, to this higher standard? And he ends there, 35 and 36. He says, the reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. And this is the reason, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Why is God calling us to this higher standard of love? Because that is the character of God. And we're told in God's Word that our job, our task as Christians, is to be like Christ. To take the very character of God and through discipleship, through sanctification, through life worked out on earth, to become more and more like the heart of God, to have the heart of God, to have the character of God inside of us. And so God is calling us to be kind. God is calling us to be merciful. God is calling us to treat others with love because that's how he treats us. Now think about that. Step into that for a second. We're sinful people. We are broken people. And even if we can justify and say, well, outwardly I haven't done anything that bad, which is a conversation we often have with ourselves, I mean, think into the deepest, darkest places of your thought life. Even if we have a filter and we don't act upon it, think about what we think about at times. When we're really honest with ourselves, when we're not trying to compare ourselves to someone that's done really awful things, but we're just thinking about God's standard and where we're really at in our heart and mind, we know we're pretty dark at times. We're pretty broken. When we look at God's Word and the story of Jesus' interactions, we know that Jesus Christ died for the very people that were killing Him. That Jesus Christ died for Peter, who denied Him, denied that he knew Him 3 times. That Jesus Christ died for the soldiers, the Roman soldiers that were crucifying Him. He died for the crowds that were screaming, "Crucify Him." He died for the worst of the worst. He died for all. He died for the world. He died for you and I, who are pretty dark and broken. And He died for us because He loved us, despite who we were and what we had done. And so God says, because that is His character, because that is the character that Jesus lived into, that's the great call, the bold call that He calls His people to in the world. Because see what happens? When we take someone's bad act, when we take an enemy that hates us, and we do not return back to them the hate they've given us, but we respond to their hate with love, with kindness, with mercy. Regardless of what they do, they get a glimpse of the God that we worship. They get a glimpse of the gospel, the good news, that despite who we are and what we've done, God loves us with a radical, radical love. The next section in verse 37 gives us another prescription for what work ought to look like. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. How do we see our coworkers? How do we see the people that we interact with? Because Jesus says our task is not to judge, our task is not to condemn. Now it's important when we read this to contrast what Jesus is saying here with the discernment that we're supposed to be doing. Riverside, we talked about already, we need teachers downstairs. We have teachers downstairs right now. We don't just allow anyone to teach. So someone just walks off the street and they say, "Hey, I want to teach. I've never been to church before. I just got out of prison yesterday. I want to teach." We don't say, "Well, we're not supposed to judge. So go ahead. You're in charge of all the kids and we're just going to leave you alone with the kids." To say that's not a good idea is not being judgmental. You and I are called to discern. We're called to test the spirits, in a sense. We're called to make decisions about what is good and bad. Dana and I don't just let anyone babysit our kids. We take responsible people and we give them that responsibility to babysit our kids. And so that's discernment. That's deciding what is good and what is bad. The condemnation and the judgment that Jesus is talking about here is making a definitive statement really about someone's value. Sometimes about their eternal destiny. Sometimes about what they deserve. That because they did that, they deserve punishment. They deserve people to treat them poorly. And what God tells us is that judgment, that condemnation ultimately reserved to God, because God knows everyone's heart. God knows everyone's motives. And so it is not you and I's task to write people off or to vote them off the island, in a sense. It is our task to do what Jesus has said, to continue to love people, to continue to desire what is best for them, regardless of what they've done. And so it's God's perfection that enables Him to judge and to condemn justly and rightly and perfectly. And it is not our responsibility. Jesus goes on to give a couple examples. It says He told him this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And so as Jesus is fleshing all this out, He wants us to be humble and aware of our own deficiencies. And to see and to relate to other people through a lens of seeing our own brokenness, of seeing our own sinfulness, of seeing that we have been rescued by God. And so He's saying, if we are blind to that reality and we seek to lead other people, then we're just going to lead them into a hole because we don't know where we're going. And the way He also illustrates this is through the famous line about the plank being in our own eye. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is calling us to act in love from a place of humility. Being aware of our own deficiencies, being aware of our own brokenness, and treating other people through that awareness. Not being so quick to point out the speck in someone's else eye and miss the entire plank that is blinding us. So think about your workplace and think about your relationships. Are you living into what Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you? Are you living into those great commands that Jesus takes 613 Old Testament commands and narrows them down to two, and he says, love God and love other people? Are you loving the other people that you're working with deeply? Are you treating them in the way that you would want them to be treating you? Think about the decisions that you make. Think about the processes that you're a part of. And just ask that simple question. How would I want that person to treat me in this situation? How would I want them to speak to me? How would I want them to act? How would I want them to treat me when this happened? And then we seek to live in. We seek to act in that way. If we do that, if we live into that, not only will it transform our heart continually into the heart of God, but it'll probably transform your workplaces in ways that you could have never hoped for or imagined. It'll change the way folks interact with you. It'll change the way that you see the folks that you're working with. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how practical it is that Jesus gives us these illustrations that are easy for us to relate to. This week, Father, as we go into our workplace, help us to remember the work that we've been doing in our messages. Help us to do quality work. Help us to do work that conveys how great a God you are. Father, help us to treat the people that we're interacting with love. Help us to treat them as we would want them to treat us, so that we might, in those actions, in our way of repelling hate with love, communicate a gospel truth that you are a God that came into a broken and hateful world, loving us and rescuing us despite our broken hearts, so that we might have the power of your Spirit in us to live into the truth of your gospel. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. If everybody please